Third in our series of lessons on holiness. And again, holiness is not just being set apart from the world, but it's being set apart to God. We're back in the book of Leviticus this morning. We'll be in chapters 18 and a little bit from chapter 20. So far, we've had two lessons. The first one was called to holiness. Again, where we were reminded that God expects holiness from all his children, all his people, not just those that are in, not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers, but from every Christian. He expects us to be set apart from the world, set apart from him, to him. And then last week, our lesson was about honoring God's holiness. And we mentioned the lesson, the point was that we can dishonor God's holiness by how we act toward him and others. And we honor his holiness by deciding to live for him. And our lesson today is living in holiness. Living in holiness. You know, different Christian organizations have taken surveys and conducted research. And the research shows that in many, many cases, there's little discernible differences between Christians and non-Christians. Too many Christians blend into society. Too many Christians blend in with the culture in which they lived. I heard a sermon one time, and the point of the sermon was, if you were on trial for your Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And the message was, you know, that only me and God, or God and I guess would be better English, only God and I, and only God and you know your heart. I can't tell for sure. I can't look into your heart and see if you've asked Jesus to save you. I can't look into your heart and see if you've trusted in him to take you to heaven. I can't do that. That's between you and God. As we look at each other, the only indication that we have of our Christianity is our fruit. It's what we do. It's how we act. Again, I can't look into your heart. I can only look at what's on the outside. And the point of that sermon that I heard was that as people look at our actions, as people look at how we live our life, is there a discernible difference between us as a Christian and that person who has not received Christ as their Savior? I'll tell you this morning, God does not want us to blend into the world. He does not want us to blend into our culture. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to be different. LaWanda gave me a little poem that she ran across that she gave to me last week. It goes right along with this point. It says, if ever I am arrested and accused of a certain crime, I hope they find me guilty. I want to serve my time. I hope they find lots of evidence to prove what they claim is true. I hope there are many witnesses to confirm the charges too. The members of my family, I hope they all will be on the side of my accusers, saying he's guilty constantly. I hope my friends will be there with proof to incriminate me, so the jury has no problem saying he's guilty, we all agree. I hope my personal belongings will help them build their case with much additional evidence to flash before my face. The people whom I work with, I hope they'll be there too, convincing the judge and jury that every charge is true. Yes, if charged with being a Christian, I hope that I will be found guilty of loving Jesus. Yes, guilty in the first degree. And again, we can't look at each other's heart. All we can look at is how we act. All we can look at is how we live our life. And again, God wants us to be different. In the Bible, different than the world. In the Bible, he uses the word peculiar. And as I mentioned a moment ago, it's found five different times in the Bible. And every time, God's telling his people, I want you to be different from the world. I'm only going to look at the first time it's used and the last time it's used. It's used for the first time in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. where the Bible says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." What God's saying, hey, I made everybody. All the earth is mine. But he said to the Israelites, he said to the Jews, "I've chosen you. And we've entered into a covenant or an agreement together. And again, I chose you, and when I spelled out the terms of my covenant, you agreed and you chose me. And if you will keep that covenant," and again, the covenant was about keeping the law, keeping the statutes, keeping the judgment of the Lord. And again, I read this verse is from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is right before Exodus chapter 20. Right? You're with me so far, right? In Exodus chapter 20, is where God spoke from Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. And he says, if you will obey my voice, you're going to hear my voice. I'm going to tell you what the Ten I'm going to give you my commandments, the basis of this covenant. And if you obey my voice and keep the Ten Commandments, you will be a peculiar treasure. And I was thinking about that this past week. You know, if that's all we do is keep the Ten Commandments, we'll be different from the world. Just stop and think about it. If we just simply keep the Ten Commandments, we will be a peculiar people. And that's what God says. He said, "I don't want you to blend in. I want you to stand out from the world." The last time the word peculiar is used, the fifth time, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The way that we show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into light is to just do what he says, to do right. And again, it's what we do. It's how we act. It's how we behave. If our actions are holy, set apart from the world, set apart to the God, set apart to God, we will be a peculiar people. All right, so let's get to the lesson. Again, divided in three parts. Again, most of these lessons are written by preachers. They're used to having 3 points, so we have three-part lessons. Separate from society standards, separate from sinful practices, separate from, I got false security. Is that right? I think I must have wrote some. Separate from spirituality. Thank you. I knew that didn't sound right. All right, let's look at the first passage of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." So this message was coming from the God. He said, and the Lord spake. He spake to Moses, but he said, Moses, I want you to speak to the people. This is a message for them. And he reminds them, I am the Lord their your God. I am the Lord your God. Now those words, I am, had special significance, especially for Moses, because you remember when he met God at the burning bush, he said, when the people asked me, who sent me, who should I say? And God told them, I am sent you. Now, it also had special significance for the people of God. Just that phrase, I am, had recalled to their mind how he had chosen them to be his people. The only thing that separated Israel from other peoples of the world was the covenant that they had made with God, the agreement that existed between them. God had called them to live holy lives by following the commandments that he had given them. Now, they were in a time of transition. They were on their way out of Egypt. Okay? They had lived in Egypt for, they weren't this old, but the nation of Israel had spent 430 years in Egypt. They had been enmeshed in the Egyptian culture. They had seen the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And we don't have time to go into it this morning, but each one of the plagues went after one of the gods of the Egyptians. God was showing his people through the plagues, the 10 plagues that he used to free them from Egypt, how the Egyptians' gods were nothing in comparison to him. So they were leaving Egypt. They were about to go into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, they were going to see other peoples that worshipped multiple gods. They were going to see how that culture acted. They just come out of the Egyptian culture. They were about to go into the Canaanite culture. So they had a decision that they had to make. And again, many times we see Moses and we even see Joshua in Joshua chapter 4, when he says, hey, you need to make a decision. Which God are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods that they served in Egypt? Are you going to serve the gods of the Canaanites? Or are you going to serve your God? And so this is what God's telling them in this verse is. He says, You're coming out of the Egyptian culture. You've seen how they worship their gods. You're going into the Canaanite culture. You're going to see that they will worship many, many gods as well. You need to decide who you are going to serve. Because God knows there is a tremendous amount of pressure for any people, even his people, to fit in, to enmesh themselves in the culture of the day. I mean, from our human standpoint, nobody likes to stand out. Nobody likes to be different. I mean, we want to fit in. Because if we don't fit in, oftentimes it results in people ridiculing us or even in some cases persecuting us. But God said, he said there in verse 3, I don't want you to do after the doings of Egypt. I don't want you to do after the doings of Canaan. Again, you're familiar with Egypt. You might be comfortable because you know what they did. You were there all your life. But I don't want you to live like that. And you're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. You're going to see new things. You're going to experience new things. I don't want you to get caught up in new things just because it's new. So I don't want you to do after the doings of the land of Canaan. He says, stay away from both. He says, I want you to do my judgments, do my ordinances, do my statutes. And again, notice in verses 4 and 5, he reminds them again, I'm the Lord your God. We have this covenant, we have this agreement between us. And again, let me just talk about a couple words there. The word judgment refers to laws in general. The word ordinances refers to that which is inscribed or enacted or decreed. So you put them together, and what God's talking about there is the whole law of God. His commandments, his judgments. And he says, I don't want you to live like the world. Either the world you're coming out of or the world you're going into. I want you to live according to, and I haven't left you in the dark. It's not like you got to discover this on your own. I've spelled it out for you. He continues to spell it out. He continued to spell it out for his people. I've described how I want you to live. And notice, it's not just knowing the words. It's not just being able to say, well, here are the Ten Commandments. The fact that he uses the words do and keep and walk therein, it's saying, I just don't want you to know them. I want you to do them. I want them to show up in your actions. I want them to show up in the way you behave. And again, holiness is not just separating yourself from the world. Holiness is separating yourself unto God. Now, I've used this illustration hundreds of times, but Harry, come here and help me for a second. And Terrell, you come here and help me too, would you? So we're going to let Terrell represent God, okay? So you stand right there, and we're going to let Harry represent the world. So I'm a Christian, okay? I represent all of you. God says, I want you to separate yourself from the world, but I also want you to separate yourself to me. Now, too many Christians just deal with holiness with half the definition. They keep their eyes on the world, and they keep their distance from the world. So, Harry, keep moving that way. Now, the world, okay, slow down just a little bit. We're going to run out of room before I get done. So, the world keeps moving. And by the way, I hate to bust your bubble. The world's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's not getting more spiritual. It's getting less spiritual. It's not getting more right. It's getting more wrong. And so if I'm a Christian and my definition of holiness is to keep, come back over here for Harry, let's start where we start over. If my definition of holiness is just keeping my distance from the world, I keep my eye on the world, and as the world moves, go ahead, I move with it. Okay, stop right there. Now, according to my definition, I'm still holy because I still have the same distance from the world. But notice where I am. I'm where the world started. I mean, Harry was standing right here. The world was standing right here. And look how far I am from God. Now, holiness is not just keeping my distance from the world. Holiness is getting closer and closer to God. It's getting closer and closer to God. Now, because, you see, the world changes, but God doesn't. The world's definition of right and wrong changes, but God's definition of right and wrong doesn't change. What's acceptable to the world changes, but what's acceptable to God doesn't change. It's part of what makes him God. He is not changeable. And so, here's where I started. The world, there's a bigger gap between me and the world now. What I need to do is take my eyes off the world and put them on God, put them on Jesus, let the Holy Spirit work through me, and see how close I can get to him. It's setting myself apart to him. Okay, thank you guys. Now, if we do that, the world is going to call, and here's what people are going to call us. You guys are old-fashioned. You're not keeping up with the times. You're not keeping up with the changes in the world. Well, that's not the definition of holiness. Keeping up with the world is not the definition of holiness. Staying true to God is the definition of holiness. Standing firm and not moving is the definition of holiness. Doing what he said. They'll call us old-fashioned. They'll say you're not keeping up with the times. We ought to say you're exactly right. I'm not trying to keep up with the world. I'm not trying to keep up with the times. I'm trying to stay true to my God. So God, in these verses, is saying, look, I don't want you to do the doings of the Egyptians. I don't want you to do the doings of the land of Canaan. I want you to do what I told you to do. God tells us the same thing today. And again, it's easy for us to get caught up in the things of the world. It's easy for us, if we're not careful, to bend or relax our standards because everybody's doing it. And they say, it's okay. We need to keep going back to this book. And using this book as our standard, using this book as our anchor, using this book as our yardstick. Because God says, just like, and again, I've talked about the Israelites, but God chose you. He chose me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gave me a measure of faith so that I could get saved. He had the Holy Spirit woo me to the Savior. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be saved this morning. He chose me. And when I asked Jesus to save me, I chose him. And so just like the Israelites, I have an agreement with God, a covenant with God. It's not keeping the law that gives me that relationship with God. It's my relationship through Jesus Christ. But when I got saved, the Bible said he made me a new creature. All things are passed away. and I am saved, as according to Ephesians 2:10, I was ordained before I got saved unto good works. I was created for those good works. I was created to do, as a Christian, to do what this book says. And again, it's not just knowing it. It's not just being able to spout it out. It's how I live my life. Again, if we were put on trial for our Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict us? I would want to be found, just like that little poem says, I would want to be found guilty in the first degree. I want all 12 jurors, if they're 12, to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. There's no doubt in my mind. All the evidence is stacked up. All the witnesses are stacked up. And did you hear what that little poem said? My family. Hey, they're the ones that see me when I let my hair down. They're the ones that see me in, you know, those private moments when it's only, you know, us as a family together. If I was on trial, I'd want my family to say, yes, he's guilty. There's no doubt in our mind. Our friends, guilty, no doubt in our mind. People we work with, guilty, no doubt in our mind. The neighbors, the people we live next door to, guilty, no doubt in our mind. They are a Christian. They can't look into a heart. The only thing they can see is how we live our life. So is there enough evidence in how we live our life that those that we love and those that we work with and those that we live next door to and those that we spend time with, would they be able to say, yeah, you don't need to call any more witnesses, you don't need to provide any more evidence, I'll tell you, he is guilty as charged. He's a Christian. He's a Christian. Now, I want you to notice the last part of verse 5. Which, if a man do, talking about if he keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. A recurring theme in the Bible that living in the living word of the living Lord produces life. Moses would actually come to the people later as he asked them to choose between God and the world. He says, I want you to choose life. I want you to choose life. The Hebrew word for life in this scripture is not just talking about physical life as compared to death, but includes the concepts of a relationship to God, obedience to His will, and the benefits that come from that obedience. Now, that's what our lesson is about next week, the benefits of holiness. But what God is saying in this verse is, if you will keep my statutes and my judgments, you'll live in them. Again, not just a physical existence, and He's not even saying, I'll promise you a long life from a number of years standpoint. But He says, if you'll live in them, I will give you a full, complete, meaningful life, the kind of life that Jesus talked about when He said in John chapter 10, I've not only come to give you life, but to give you life more abundantly. Abundantly. The world can't offer that. The culture that we live in can't offer that. I mean, it can't provide meaning for life. Yeah, you know, we can enjoy, and in fact, the Bible tells us, we can enjoy the things of the world. They're pleasurable for a season. But in the end, they lead to death. And it's not only talking just about physical death, it's talking about dying before you die. There are people that have lived in the world, and they're dead even though they're not dead yet. They're not enjoying life. They don't have no purpose. They don't have meaning. They don't have a deep, abiding joy that's there regardless of circumstance. But in the statutes and the judgments and the ordinances that God has given us, He says, if you live in them, you'll have life. You'll have that abundant life that I'm talking about. You'll have purpose. You'll have meaning. Your life will make a difference. And Moses, that's why Moses would say later, choose life. Choose life. All right, we got to move on. I don't know how I run out of time so quickly. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 20 through 26. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to mock. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. In these verses, and I have to be quick, God's commanding his people. He said there are certain things that you're going to see in the land of Canaan. You saw some of them in Egypt, but you're going to see them all in the land of Canaan. I don't want you to take part in any of those. I want you to stay away from them. And as we talk about them real quickly, I want you to think about how many of these things are going on in our country today. Here's the five things. I want to mention them real quickly, and I'm going to talk real quickly about each one of them. Adultery, child sacrifice, profaning God's name, homosexuality, and bestiality. Adultery, prohibited by one of the Ten Commandments, breaks apart families. Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Adultery in the land of Canaan was part of their religious practices. I mean, it was part of their religion. They set it up to where their religion said, well, this is right. You don't have to feel any guilt about this. It's part of worshiping our God. Adultery is on the increase in our country today, as marriage vows are broken and the divorce rate is higher than it's ever been. Moloch was one of the false gods in Canaan. People would literally take their seed, their children, and cast them into the fire, and they thought they were worshiping God in that way. Other times they would take them and give them to the priests, and they would be prostitutes in the temple of their God. God says that our children are a gift from him. They're loaned to us to love, to raise, to nurture. You say, well, we don't sacrifice children today. Oh, we don't? What would you call abortion? Is that any worse than taking a child and throwing them into the fire? No. What about our neglect of children in this country? What about just giving them to the world and letting the world teach them their values and their ways to operate? I would submit to you that we in this country sacrifice children just as much as they did in the land of Canaan. And God says, no, my people need to stay away from that. Profane, that word profane means to take something that's holy and make it unholy. And I want you to think about it in the context of how we've been talking about holiness. If holiness is being set apart from the world and set apart to God, then making something profane is taking it away from God and giving it to the world. That's what we've done. We've done that with his day. It used to be on Sunday. Sunday was a day of rest. It used to be stores weren't opened. Used to be on Sunday, you didn't do things that you did other days of the week. Well, we've taken God's day away from him, and we've given it to the world. And we do whatever. And again, I teach these lessons, and I think I'm being mean and hard. And I know this, and I'm going to talk about it this morning in my message. I think this is a great congregation. I am preaching to a great congregation. But God says, look, you need to be different. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in making the Lord's Day just like any other day. We've taken it away from God. We've given it back to the world. We've done the same thing with his word. He says, don't mess with my word. Keep your hands off of it. It belongs to me. We've taken it away from God and given it back to the world under the guise of making it more understandable, under the guise of making it less offensive. We've taken blood out. We've taken sin out. We've made the word of God comfortable to the world. And God says, you messed with it. It wasn't yours to begin with. It was mine. And we profaned it because we've taken it away from him and given it back to the world. We've done the same thing to his church. Used to be that churches based on what they believed on the Bible. Used to be what churches did was based on the Bible. The thing to do today is find out what people want and offer that. That's what churches do. They start a new church, they go into a neighborhood, take a survey. What would you like in a church? And then they use that to say, okay, this is the kind of church we're going to be. That's why there's many, many churches that don't have Sunday school, that don't have church on Sunday night, and don't have church on Wednesday night, because the survey says an hour on Sunday morning is all I need. I can give to God everything I need to give to him in that hour. I can get enough that I can feel good about myself by giving him an hour on Sunday morning, and I don't need anything else. And we've taken his church away from him and given it back to the world. We've profaned it. I don't need to say much about homosexuality. If somebody would have told us 20 years ago where we'd be today, none of us would have believed it. It's a sin that's condemned throughout the scripture. It's not a right. Homosexuals are not a protected class. It is an abomination in the sight of God. That word abomination means detestable. Something to be abhorred. Not the person. The sin. The sin. And then bestiality, which is banned in the scripture, both for man and woman, but also a sin that's condemned throughout the scripture. I got to hurry. That word defile means to make unclean. It means to make impure. It means to desecrate that which is holy. And God says, I'm casting out these nations. You're going to go into their land because they have defiled it. I've given them. And by the way, God gave them a long time to repent of their sins. He told Moses, he says, I'm going to keep you in. I'm going to keep my people in Egypt for 400 years. And in that time, he gave the people that were living in the land of Canaan time to repent of their sins. He said, they never did. They've defiled the land. The land is so sick that the only way that it to begin to be healed is they have to purge itself of the people that are living there and their sinful practices. So the land has to vomit out their inhabitants. That's the only way the land can be healed. Now, the implication was to God's people, and it was pretty direct, don't get involved in these things. That's why I'm giving you the land. That's why I'm kicking the people that have it now out, because they've defiled it by their actions. Now, don't you get involved in those same things, or else I'll do the same thing to you. And then quickly, let's look at Leviticus chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Familiar spirits, wizards, those that can conjure up the spirits of the dead, either to foretell the future or to impact the future. We read about it, King Saul, in the Bible. We read about where King Saul went to the woman that had the familiar spirit and conjured up the spirit of Samuel. I think he was sorry he did it, because you remember what Samuel told him? He said, Saul, you and your sons will be with me tomorrow. Oh, well, that's good news. Listen, only God. God not only knows the future, he controls the future. And God says, look, if you get involved in things like this, you say, well, this is not going on today. Oh, yes, it is. I mean, I don't watch it, but I've heard about TV shows that these people say, well, you can talk to your departed loved ones. They can send you messages from beyond. You know, we're caught up in the occult and witchcraft and all these things. I mean, these things are going on in our world today, in our country today, not just in Africa, not just in South America, but in our country today. God says, you get involved in things like that, I'm going to set my face against you, which means I'm not going to prosper you. I'm not going to help you. I'll cut you off from my people. And then quickly, notice as we finish up, notice verses 7 and 8. That word sanctify means to make holy, to set apart from the world, to set apart to God. And in those two verses, we see that we have a part of it and God has a part of it. He says in verse 7, sanctify yourself. So how do I sanctify myself? Well, I sanctify myself by the choices I make, by the decisions I make, by the influences that I put myself under. I mean, that's our part of it. I mean, I decide. I decide what kind of books I read. I decide what kind of movies I watch. I decide what kind of people I hang with. I mean, you make those decisions. And God, what God is saying when he says sanctify yourself, he says in the decisions that you make and the influence that you put yourself under, make sure that they are influences that are going to draw you closer to me and not closer to the world. So we need to ask the question, okay, here's a book. I'm considering whether I should read this book. I ought to ask the question, is this book going to draw me closer to God or is it going to draw me closer to the world? As I watch this movie, is it going to draw me closer to God or draw me closer to the world? As I watch this television program, is it going to draw me closer to God or draw me closer to the world? You say, well, preacher, I might not get to read very many books or watch much TV or go to very many movies. Astounding. You got it. I mean, that's a question we ought to ask. God says, you had a part of it, but you have a part to play in this part of being holy. It's the choices that you make. But then he says in verse 8, I'll sanctify you. You see, we can't. Sometimes it's hard for us to make those choices on our own. Sometimes we have to depend on that part of God that lives in each of us. I may not be able to make those choices by myself, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can rely on the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, you know, if it's an out-and-out wicked book, I can tell. This is going to draw me further away from God. But if it's a gray, this matter of, you know, everything used to be black and white, now there's a lot of gray. I may not be able to decide, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit sure can. And I need to rely on him. And so he says again, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. We have a covenant between us. I saved you. Yes, I saved you. You didn't do anything to get saved except to receive the gift. But I saved you unto good works. And again, none of us can look at each other's hearts. We can only look at what's on the outside. We need to be holy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, for your word. Thank you again for maybe stepping on our toes and knocking us up beside the head. But thank you for reminding us that you're our God. You're a holy God. We need to be a holy people. I pray you'll be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. If somebody here that's not saved, I pray today would be the day. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning.